see all of you here today, and especially Jerry and Peggy back with us. Great to have you guys back up from Florida, and enjoy this special day for us. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, and Dale is going to lead us in a prayer, and then we will continue our study here. All right, Dale?
Let's pray. Father, our Lord, and our God, our Savior, we're so grateful to you for all the wonderful blessings you've given us. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us safely through the pandemic. Thankful that we can all meet together like this. And our Father, we ask that you'll be with us as we go through this Bible study and this worship service. We ask that you'll guide our minds and our thoughts. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. We've been talking about and focusing on the fact that the church in Ephesus, what Paul is writing about here and talking about unity, is because what's happening is the church is made up of two groups of people, right? Jews and Gentiles, who, for all practical purposes, have been enemies, okay? Jews despised Gentiles. Gentiles had just as much hatred for Jews. These two groups of people are just adamantly opposed to one another. But now, what we find is we have both groups of people in the church. Okay? You have Jewish Christians, that is, Jews who have accepted Christ. Okay? And they are part of the church. But you also have Gentiles who have left paganism and all of the stuff that goes with that and come into the church. Okay? Now, each one carries a certain amount of baggage, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay? The Jews are carrying their baggage from Judaism and all the rituals and all the sacrifices and all the laws and regulations, the traditions that they've been following. They've got all of that on one side. The Gentiles have a lot of all these practices of paganism and pagan worship and all the many gods that they had and all of those things. And what's happening is that we could take all of that and bring it into one church, one body. Okay? And we've been talking about in this study a lot of the issues and the problems that can arise from that kind of situation, right? So in chapter 4, we find Paul, as we began last week looking at this, giving some encouragement and instruction to this group of people who have been enemies but now are one. And as we began last week in looking at this, the first thing that he says here is urging them to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And so we were talking about the idea of, okay, how are we as Christians supposed to be living? Right? And that's what he's calling upon them to do. And it's okay, you've got to live different than the way you were as a Jew and all of the animosity especially you had towards Gentiles, and you've got to start living differently towards the Jews and all the animosity you had towards those. You've got to start living the kind of life that Christ calls you to live, a life worthy of the calling you receive. Okay? Which automatically eliminates the whole concept of keep on going the way we've been. Okay? And we've talked about this a lot of different times. Christianity requires a changed life. Okay? You cannot bring a lost lifestyle into Christ. In other words, keep living the way you were living before Christ. You've got to change the way you've been living. And Paul here is giving this calling. Live a life worthy of that. Okay, and last week we talked about the idea of a standard. Y'all remember that? We talked about the idea of a certain standard that is required under certain conditions. And that's really what he's talking about. There's a standard that God calls upon us to live by. Okay? And we need to be trying to live up to that standard, right?
It's a thought process.
Okay?
One in which you have to condition your mind and willing
yes.
to want to change your life.
Yes. But the key word is process, isn't it?
Right.
And it's a lifelong process.
Okay? All right, so the next thing that he talks about is some qualities of that particular lifestyle, okay? We mentioned these. He talks about humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. That particular phrase there, bear with one another in love, whenever we have to bear with someone, what does that imply? I'm sorry?
That they're hard to get along.
Yes. Yes, it implies that there's, you know, there's something difficult about this relationship, okay? And again, keep in mind how much difficulty was there for Jews and Gentiles to get along with one another. Okay, so we need to bear with one another, that it's not always going to be perfect. We're not always going to be doing what we're supposed to. We've got some things we got to overcome and change, so we need to bear with one another. Okay? Now, aren't we so glad that today in the church we do not have to worry about those kind of problems?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you know, we have to bear with one another in the same way, don't we?
Amen.
Okay? Because none of us is perfect, and we all have our, you know, our flaws and, you know, and so forth. We've got to learn to bear with one another in love.
You say?
Exactly. Okay, so all of those things apply. We got to have humility and gentleness and patience, and we need to bear with one another because sometimes we're not going to be at our best. Denise?
I think part of the problem here is with the Jews being the chosen people, instead of looking upon it as a blessing, it became we're better than others. And I think that's a problem we have sometimes in the church, maybe not so much with each other in here, but with people out in the world that we should be reaching. Because I'm a Christian, and they're living in sin, especially if it's a sin that we find particularly bad, then somehow we're better than them.
Yeah.
And we're not, because we were on the same path that they're on right now. We just happen to be blessed.
Right. And I think you're exactly right, and we have to be really careful about not looking, you know, down at other people, you know, because they're not. And even within the church, sometimes, you know, I've been a Christian for X number of years, and, you know, you haven't been, and so I know more, and I've, you know, those kinds of things, that it's really easy to fall into those traps. And so we have to be real careful about that, but that's where humility comes in, doesn't it?
No.
You see, and that patience and so forth, all right? So, beginning in verse 3 then, he talks about oneness here, okay? Some things where he talks about the oneness of all of these. Make every effort then, okay? Make every effort. This is not a casual thing. This is something we need to be diligent about, okay? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now again, keep in mind, why would that particular thing be so important to this group in the church in Ephesus? And not just to them, but to churches everywhere.
That's the foundation.
Okay, it's the foundation, but again, you've got two groups that have been opposed to one another who have been enemies. And so, you know, when you've already been enemies, you already don't like someone, it doesn't take much to kind of like, okay, I tried, but I just can't get along with them. Right?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so Paul's response would be, try again. And you say, I did. And he said, well, keep trying. All right? In other words, that's the make every effort. You keep on doing it. You do everything you possibly can to keep this unity, all right? You're bringing people together that have very different backgrounds and experiences in life and all of those things. That's what we have in the church, right? And so do we not have to do the same thing? Make every effort, okay, to keep that unity going.
Oh,
that you've heard something about that person, or somebody said something bad about that person, or it's just a generality. You don't really know that person, and you don't want to come to know that person. But if you do, then things change. Maybe you do have something in common.
Okay, absolutely. And so we also need to be careful about gossip on those things, don't we? You know, but you're exactly right. Sometimes, and sometimes it's first impressions. You know, maybe the first time we met them was like something just kind of hit us the wrong way. And but we need to make every effort. Because here's the really great thing. You never know, as you get to know that person more, that you might really, really get along with that person. The very first job I ever had when I was a teenager was working at McDonald's, okay? And when I the first couple days I was there, I was working the day shift, and the day shift crew was saying, you haven't worked night shift, have you? No, I haven't worked night shift. You don't want to work night shift. Well, what's wrong with night shift? Mr. Pratt. Mr. Pratt is the night shift manager. He is awful. And I mean, they just trash this guy like, you know, just scare the daylights out of you. I don't want to work with Mr. Pratt, okay? But then night shift came along, I got on it, and I've had to come to work, and I met Mr. Pratt, and I'm telling you, I was kind of like, I don't know if I want to do this, you know? But I met him, got to know him. He was the best manager I could ever work for, you know? But here's the thing. The reason that a lot of people didn't like him is because he wanted you to do your work. You know, he expected you to do your work. And when things were slow and, you know, that kind of stuff, he was lighthearted like anybody else. Well, you know, you're a really nice guy. But when it came time to work, he wanted you to work. And some of those folks didn't want to work. They just wanted to, you know, whatever. But that's, you know, we can get wrong impressions of people. But we need to make every effort. And especially with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Get along. Chuck?
It can be difficult. And just a lot of things that God asks us to do is difficult, and this is one of them. But before Jesus was arrested, this was his prayer. Yeah. You know, we have his Spirit, and he prayed to the Father for us that we would be unified.
Yeah. Absolutely, that they be one even as you and I are one, he said. You see? So absolutely. And that unity should be evident more and more within the Lord's body. You see? As I said, we come together, we have a lot of differences. Our backgrounds, you know, our skin color, our life experience, all of those things are different. Okay? We come together as one body. And we should not allow for those differences to cause problems and separate us. Okay? When we keep in mind what the next several things he's going to be saying is he talks about ones here, then that helps us to really keep that unity together, okay? Because he reminds us of what we have, and this is really important here. He reminds us of what we have in common, okay? Now, we have a choice. We can either focus on the differences that we have, or we can focus on what we have in common, all right? The differences will tend to divide us and separate us. But when we recognize and understand what we have in common, you say, that's what gives a strength to the unity. And that's what he's talking about in this next part. He talks about, first of all, verse 4, he talks about one body. Okay? One body of baptized believers who follow the word of Christ. Okay? That's what we have in common. We are one. Okay? And we are part of the body of Christ. Right? There's not two or three different bodies. Okay? There's only one. Okay? And all of those who are baptized believers into Christ belong to that body.
Amen.
No matter what their life experience is, good or bad, no matter what their income, no matter what side of the tracks they live on, no matter what color their skin is, it doesn't matter. We are one body. Okay? Just one. We also have in common one spirit. Okay? One spirit. And as we talked about last week, that one spirit is what gives life to that one body, isn't it? Alright? If it weren't for that spirit, there would be no life in the body. But again, he emphasizes that there is only one. One spirit. Okay? And by the way, that spirit is the same one that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, okay, when we read of the story of creation. Right? When the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God did what? Hovered above the waters or the deep, depending on the translation that you have. And then in John chapter 1, we are told there about Jesus, the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God when?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. Which beginning? Genesis chapter 1:1, right? Say, there's only one beginning, okay? Maybe you should have put that in here. We have one beginning. But so we see the Father, Son, and the Spirit all part of and involved in that creation. This is the same Spirit because there's only one. Okay? There's only one Spirit.
Amen.
And that Spirit is what gives us life as a body of Christ. Without the Spirit, the body of Christ would be dead. Then he talks about one hope, and I think this is where we left off last time in all of this. The one hope that we have, which characterizes this body of believers. Okay? There is only one hope. And what is that hope? What is it all about?
Salvation.
It is salvation. It is eternity with God. Okay? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, we talk about this all the time. Chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the definition of faith, right? And he says that faith is what? Anybody recall? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Okay? We have one hope that we are sure of. The hope of eternal life. Why? Because God promised us that. And that's why we can be certain of it. Okay? But that is our hope. And that hope, like all of the others, seeks to bring us together in unity. All right? So it's not where, you know, different people need to, you know, we got different things that we're hoping for. Okay? Now we have one hope. And that is eternal life with Christ.
Amen.
When people start getting off of their focus, okay, this is an area that causes problems. In other words, when you lose sight of the one hope, okay, it's really, really easy for Satan to distract us into hoping for something different. Mainly temporal things, earthly kinds of things. Okay? And when we do that, then our focus is gone. It's not where it needs to be. And that's where we see all kinds of problems that come about. When people are hoping for more power or position in the body and things of that nature, and I see that happen time and time again,
Amen.
Then those are the kinds of things that start pulling that unity apart. You see? We need to keep focused on that one hope that we have, that we share with each other. Okay, Brian?
This whole verse takes all focus off of us.
Oh, yeah.
It focuses everything on one purpose.
Right.
And if we are all separated from whatever reason we're separated, that if we focus on that one hope, the one Lord, it automatically brings us together because we're taking the focus off ourselves.
Absolutely.
Putting it on the focus that we need to. That the problem is we've always, I don't get along, or I don't this. Right. We put our eyes involved, and there's where the problem starts.
Yes, yes. Notice that the emphasis here is not on self, but it's on the church. This is all about the body of Christ, the church. You see? And what we have in common as part of the church. But you're exactly right. When we start losing that focus and we start focusing on self, then it starts tearing that unity down. Okay? So we have that one hope that the body shares, okay? Then he says we have one Lord of the body, okay, the church. And who is that?
Jesus Christ.
Y'all don't sound like you're very sure of that. Who's the one Lord of the church?
Jesus,
okay? Say it like you mean it. Jesus is the Lord of the church, okay? Now, when we understand, okay, again, as a body, when we understand, and this is so vitally important, when we understand that there is one Lord of the church, okay? One Lord, and that's Jesus, not the preacher, okay? Not the elders or any one of them, not the deacons, nobody else is Lord of the church, okay? We've got one Lord, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
All right? And we choose to make him Lord of our, not only individually, but collectively, of our lives and of the body of Christ. When that gets out of whack, okay, then what happens is denominationalism. Okay? We see all kinds of things that start coming into the body that the Lord of the body did not allow. Okay? And you see all kinds of man-made doctrines and coming in and things of that nature that disrupt the unity and cause all kinds of problems and take the church away from its focus on the Lord. Right? When whoever it is, okay, the leadership of the church or whatever starts thinking that, you know, they're the ones who are in charge and they're the ones who everybody needs to focus on and listen to and so forth and even obey, then we got problems. Okay? We got problems. So we need to remember always there's not but one Lord in the church, the body, and that's Jesus. Okay? Preacher, I have a lot of responsibility in terms of guiding and teaching and all those things, but I'm not in charge. Not my church. You know why? I didn't die for it. Okay? So I don't get to make the rules. And neither did the elders.
Amen.
Say, or anybody else for that matter. Nobody gets to make the rules except Jesus, because it's his church and he died for it. He is the only Lord that we need to have. Okay? And then he says, we have one faith. Okay? One faith. And hopefully you see each one of these things that he's mentioning here, each one of these ones, okay, is building on the next one. All right? And so we have this one faith, and that faith is basically, it encompasses the entire body of doctrine that Christ, as Lord of the church, has given us. It is his word. And that's what we have our faith in. Okay? One faith. Because there's only one truth, and that's his truth. Right? Now that's contrary to what the world, even the religious world, is saying today. Okay? There's a whole bunch of faiths. And all these various faiths are just different roads leading to the same heaven, right?
That's what they say.
That's what they say. Okay? But what the Lord says through the Apostle Paul is, there's not many faiths. There's only
one.
Okay? So this whole idea of all these various faiths that are leading to the same heaven, no. There's not but one. And the body of Christ is focused on that one faith. Okay? The faith in Christ himself. And when that's happening, then it's really easy to eliminate all the man-made faiths and doctrines that are tried to put into there. You see? Rather than just accepting what people are being told and following along with it because the quote-unquote leaders say that's what we're supposed to do. No. We got one Lord, and he's given us one faith, his word, to live by. Okay? And then he says there is one baptism.
Amen.
Okay? Just one baptism. And that baptism, okay, is really, if you think about it, understand it properly, that one baptism is the only response, the only proper response to the one faith. Okay? To the revealed message from the one Lord, who has given us the one hope of eternal life. You see how it all just builds on one another. So, you know, there's one baptism. That cleansing, that washing of our sins away. But it's much more than that. Okay? Because it is that one time where we have once died to ourselves that we are what? Buried with Christ in that one baptism. So that then we come up out of the water into a new life in Christ. Okay? There's only one of those. And that baptism is, by definition, it is a burial. Okay? Not only by the word itself, in the Greek language, is it a burial, but by what the scriptures teach concerning the death and resurrection and our participation in that it is a burial. And as I've mentioned many times before, that is the only way that a person can be baptized into Christ. And when you understand the concept of it being a burial, then you realize, understand, when somebody dies, okay, their body physically dies, what do we do with them? We bury them. And how does that burial take place? We lay them down on the ground and sprinkle a little bit of dirt on top of them and say, they're buried, right?
6 feet.
No, yeah. We put them 6 feet under. Okay? Now, there may be a reason for that other than just, you know, the principle of putting them down in there, but because, you know, after a while the body starts decaying and you understand. Anyway, we bury them, we put them in the ground, and we cover them with dirt. We don't pour a little bit of dirt over top of them, we don't sprinkle a little bit of dirt, we bury them. That's what a burial, and everybody understands that. Okay? And it's the same way with our Christian burial. Okay? We are buried in water to rise to a newness of life. Chuck?
We don't dig them up either.
Right.
We leave them there.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But in this baptism, Christ rises us to a new life, doesn't he?
Amen.
You see? To a brand new life. But there is only one. And one of the things that that one baptism does, not only does it take away our sins, washes them away, but in doing that, it sets us apart for our service to the one Lord that we have. Okay? It sets us apart for that. Okay? And then, finally, he says, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? One God. Okay? We have a lot of people religiously that have a difficulty with the concept of a triune God, okay, or three persons in one God. How many gods are there? There's one, but there are three distinct parts of that one God, aren't there?
Yes.
Okay? There is a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all make up one God. A lot of people, again, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity anywhere, so no, that can't possibly be true. Okay? Well, it does not use that word, but that teaching is threaded throughout. As we mentioned a moment ago, Genesis chapter 1, it starts right there. And throughout the whole Bible, it speaks of the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all as one God. Each part of the Godhead has its own specific purpose or role, if you will. Okay? One of the best explanations that I have ever heard how to explain the idea of three persons in one God or three parts of one God, Cindy and I found it in a children's Bible class book one time. And it's so simple. Okay? I've shared this, I think, with before, but I think it bears sharing again. I want you to use your imagination for just a moment. Okay? And I want you to picture that what I have in my hand right now is an apple. Okay? Can everybody see that apple? Okay. I'm holding a whole apple in my hand. What do you see?
I see an apple.
Red.
Okay? You see an apple? You see what?
Red.
You see red, okay? You like red. What about Granny Smith? You know, green.
You see the skin.
Okay. Okay, but you see the skin of that apple, don't you? Mm-hmm. Okay? But if I say, what am I holding, what are you going to tell me?
An apple.
Okay, now I'm going to cut that apple in half. And I'm holding it up to you. What do you see?
The skin.
You see the skin still on the outside? What else do you see?
The flesh.
The meat. The white part.
And the core.
And then you also see the core, which has the seeds in it. Okay? Now, what am I holding in my hand?
An apple.
But I have three distinct parts of that apple, don't I?
Absolutely.
There's the peeling on the outside, there's the meat, and then in the center is the core with the seeds. Three different parts. And how many apples do I have?
One.
Just one.
Two, you cut it in half.
No. But I still have one apple.
One apple is two halves.
One apple. Okay? All right. Now, the outside peeling on the apple is to do what? What's the purpose of that?
Protection.
Okay? It's protection. Okay? It's protecting what's inside, right? Okay? What is the white part, the meat for?
Food.
That's for nourishment. Okay? What's the seed for?
Making
apples. Future growth. Right? That's what God is all about. The Father protects us. Okay? The Son nourishes us. Okay? He is the bread of life after all, right? So He nourishes us. And the seed, which is the Spirit, helps us to grow.
Amen.
You say, how many apples do I have?
One.
Just one, but I got three distinct parts. How many gods are there?
One.
Just one. But there are three distinct parts. Each one has its own distinct role. But they are all part of one God.
Amen.
You see? And so Paul here is telling us and reinforcing to us that we need to understand that there is one God that we all serve. Okay? One God, who is the Father of all of us. And then he adds, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay? Thoughts or comments on this part of it here? Right?
And if we have everything is oneness, that's what I like, is oneness.
Oneness.
One faith. Now, these people hollering about all these other faiths. Mm-hmm. Well, what you going to do with the one?
Right.
You can't get a bunch of them out of one.
Yep.
You can't get, well, I'm going on and say it. You can't get Baptists and Methodists and all that when the Lord said one.
Right.
His son died for one.
One.
He gave his life for one. And we have to make sure that we keep everything according to his word.
Right.
And not do anything other than what he said.
Exactly. Here's another way to look at this and understand that, you know, if you accept a different one of any of those things, then you automatically reject the one, don't you?
Right.
Okay. In other words, if there's something else that you can substitute for the hope that we have, or for the faith that we have, or for the Lord that we have, then that automatically rejects the one.
Amen.
For something else. Okay. So we need to understand the importance and the significance of that there's only one of each of those things. Okay? There's only one Lord, one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And to accept any other is to reject the one.
Amen.
All right?
Russ, I think it goes particularly far in the name of the church.
It's okay.
One name, one God, one church. You can't come up with all these various names.
Right. Absolutely.
No.
I read a news article this morning. I don't know if y'all heard about the plane that crashed in Tennessee in the lake there. Mm-hmm. And seven people in the plane, and they don't think any of them survived. The lady that her husband was piloting the plane, name was Gwen Shanlon. She used to be a member of the church, okay? She came up with a weight loss program that was all biblically based called the Way Down Workshop, okay? Back several years ago, she got real popular and, you know, was out doing all this stuff and everything, and somewhere along the line, I take it she lost her bearings and she left the church and went and started her own church.
Oh, no.
You know? And, you know, the reason I mention that is because, you know, here's a perfect example of someone who had the one but substituted something else for it. You see? It saddens my heart, to know that. That's what happens with folks. It's easy for us to lose our focus and to start substituting something else. Chuck?
I've watched preachers go on TV and with an interview, and if they speak the truth, the one truth, the absolute truth, the host will, you know, they're going to be persecuted. Mm-hmm. On that. And you don't like seeing that. You like someone speaking the truth and standing for the truth. But then you have the other preachers that will, that won't.
Yeah.
And that is the saddest thing to watch. Yes. Is somebody act like there is no one.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. There's another one.
Right.
And you know, I don't like watching either, but that one is really sad when they cave and give up, don't stand on the truth.
Yep, absolutely. Because as Jesus says in Matthew 7, what will they hear on the judgment day? I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You see? Even though you're doing all this stuff in my name and so forth, I don't know you.
Russ, their audacity is what gets to me.
Yeah.
Because there's a church on the highway when you go out to our house that you wanted to help well. And it has pictures of the minister and the first lady plastered right there on the sign. And you'll drive by churches around here and it'll say, founded by so-and-so.
Right.
And so-and-so's picture on it. Because we were walking down the street, I think it was in Culpeper, Virginia one time, Dale and I were, and he just stopped. He says, I got to read that again. And it said, church founded by, and it had some guy's name on it.
Oh, yeah.
And it just, I don't understand how you can take something that's so holy like this and plaster your name and your picture on it and then sell it. Because that's what they're doing, they're selling it.
Well, I think it's because they forgot about who the one Lord is. Mm-hmm. You know, and you start putting yourself in position to be in charge of the church and Lord of your church, and it founded by you and run by you. And
they're popping up like small businesses.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, Paul warned Timothy that the time would come when men would not put up with sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, to suit their own desires, they do what? They would gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Right? And we certainly, we have no shortage of that going on in the world today. Okay? Wes?
It just goes to show when you see stuff like that, that you can actually just see the devil at work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it lets you know that, oh yeah, he's definitely a busy man.
Yeah.
He's a busy man. But I wanted to make a comment on what you was saying earlier about the Godhead three. I must have heard this somewhere, and it stuck with me, that when people say, well, I don't understand how it can be a Godhead three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think of the image of you look at a person, and preferably a male person, it could be a female person, but I just use a male example. And you say, okay, that was somebody's son.
Okay.
So that's one example there. But then he's fully grown, so now he's a man.
Right.
So that's another example. And if he had any children, then he's a father.
He's a father, right.
So that's three in that one.
Right.
Individual.
Absolutely.
You know, but if you can understand that, then it gets you to thinking and you can start trying to
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You realize what Godhead three is made up of.
Absolutely. Good, good.
Fine. You got to remember when that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet discarded, or while we were yet lost. He didn't wait till we found him. He went after us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So he owns us because he saved us. But so often, like you said, people want to be their own heroes or be their own, the light on them, not remembering when Christ actually died for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners.
Right, absolutely. And I think that unfortunately what's happened with a lot of people today is they want to have religion and they want to feel good and secure about salvation, but they don't want to do what God tells them to do. And so they do their own thing and expecting God to conform to what they want him to be. And God is just not going to do that. You know, we don't get to make God into our own image of what we want him to be. He is who he is. And again, I go back to the one part that we talked about, him being Lord. When we remember that he is Lord of our lives and what that really means, okay, when someone is Lord, they get to decide everything. Our life belongs to him. And so we, you know, when the master, the Lord and master says do this, we don't just say, well, I don't think I like doing that today. No, we do it because He's in charge.
He's the Lord.
Okay? And we've got to understand that concept. And then when we do that, and I've mentioned this many, many times, when we do that, we eliminate the whole, I know what the Bible says, but. Okay? That so many people, I've heard that from so many people, I know what the Bible says, but. Well, when Jesus is Lord, and he's the only Lord that we have, then there is no but about it. Okay? Alright. Anything else before we finish up? Okay, we're going to stop right here, and next week we will pick up with verse 7 and continue looking at what Paul is writing here about the church. All right, thank you guys very much.